As part of that sermon series, we have a not really a special guest, although he is very special, but Matt King's going to come and preach this morning. For those, you can just keep clapping the whole time if you like, but for those who have not had the pleasure of meeting Matt, Matt and I have been friends for many, many years. We grew up together, and then he headed off for ministry purposes, cutting a very long story short, to the US, did 3 years of Bible training over at Bethel Church, and then was on staff there as a pastor, met and married his lovely wife, who was Norwegian, so they went to Europe for a season to be, amongst other things, a part of a wonderful group called Europe Shall Be Saved. I just love the name. Come on, Europe Shall Be Saved, just preaching the gospel, making Christ known, doing a wonderful work. And then we've had the absolute pleasure for the last probably nearly year now of having Matt back with us here at Vision for a season. They've been here resting and recharging, but there's not been a lot of rest, I think, because they've also been planning for a church plant next year. So they are about to go over to Bethel, I think, next week, where it will be publicly announced that as of next year, they'll be planting a Bethel church in Sydney. So that's super exciting for them. You heard it here first. They've not been formally commissioned, but that'll be happening next week. So, we love Matt and Elizabeth, his lovely wife, who might be out with the kids, but somewhere. Just wonderful, wonderful people. They love Jesus. They love serving him. And to be honest, I couldn't think of anybody better to kind of preach in the midst of a season of pursuing God, you know, desiring to know him more and to see him move amongst us, because Matt just carries that heart, that love for Jesus. We've caught up many times over the past year. Personally, I want to say as well publicly how much I've enjoyed your support and friendship. So we're slightly sad to kind of see them move on again next year, but love this season of having you here. And every time I'm with Matt, I come away just encouraged and stirred with just a fresh hunger for Jesus and to see him move. So would you welcome him properly now as he comes to preach this morning, Matt King. We're going to pray for Matt and then we'll let him loose. Would you join with me? I'll lay hands on him. Physically and spiritually. Lord, we just thank you for this incredible man of God, this son of yours, this husband, this father, and someone who just knows you and desires desperately to pursue you above all other things in his life. Lord, thank you for him. Thank you for the seasons that you brought him through. Thank you for this exciting adventure next year, Lord, and thank you that he can entrust all the details of his life, big and small, to this great and glorious God that we worship and serve together. We just pray this morning, Lord, we pray for a fresh fire in his heart. We pray that you'd fuel him up, that you'd refresh him, and that you'd revive us all. As your word is proclaimed, may it go forth with power, with a touch of your grace and your spirit. May you stir our affection and our heart for you, King Jesus, we pray. Would your will be done amongst us this morning, we pray. In your great and glorious name, King Jesus. Amen. You say amen? Pusha, we got this on? Hold that one down. You good?
Yeah. Hello, hello. All right, there we are. All right. Good morning. Nice to see you guys. I could just stand up and just brag about Andrew for 15 minutes now. That would be super easy for me. But I just want to honor Andrew and thank you for your friendship as well. And my wife and I and our family, we're about to take a big step of faith and go to the big smoke of Sydney and plant a church, and a church that has a name, and with that comes a whole host of complexities. And as someone said to me, there's a lot of stakeholders for you, isn't there? And I'm like, yeah, that's true. But what really helps in making a decision like that is to have, you know, people that stick closer than a brother, and the close friends that instill courage in you and say, go for it. But you know, we believe in you. We're for you. We're here for you. Whatever we can do to support you. And I'm just so grateful to have Andrew and also Ali to just, you can just take big steps when you know you've got people that would just take a bullet for you and encourage you and believe in you. And that's who they are for us. And so I'm so thankful for Ali and Andy, and what a gift they are to this church. I know I'm biased because they're some of my best friends, but I was just thinking this morning about how I remember when Elizabeth and I were living in California. We were on staff at Bethel Church, and Ali and Andy brought, I think you had four kids at the time, or you just had the three. That's still a big endeavor. They just had the three kids, and they came for, was it 3 weeks or three weeks? In Reading, and they were in this pretty small caravan for 3 weeks, but they were just hungry. Like, they wanted whatever God was doing at Bethel Church, they wanted that to kind of get on them, and they wanted to bring it back to Australia. And I just think we need to stop for a minute and realize what a blessing to have leaders like that. Honestly, to have leaders that live like that. I mean, one of the reasons, you know, maybe the body of Christ can get a bit flat and stagnant is because the leaders are getting flat and stagnant. But we don't have that problem here. And so, you know, Ali and Andrew just took a trip to Orlando and Dallas, Texas last year because they're pressing in for more of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say I'm so grateful that you guys live your lives like that. And not only are you incredibly faithful and serve, but you're living your lives with this pursuit of God. And we as a whole family are going to be, we are going to feel the blessings of that. So I love and honor you both for that. I am very excited to speak this morning, especially after last week, because Andrew basically was talking about my favorite subject, which is revival. And as soon as you start talking about revival history and telling stories about the Welsh revival and the Hebrides revival with the two 80-year-old grandmas just storming the gates of heaven in prayer, you know, I just sit in my seat and I get chills. Like, I had goosebumps, and then I look over at my wife and she's sitting there last Sunday going, "This is awesome," you know. And so I'm just really glad that you preached that message last Sunday, Andy, and now I get to come in and just come on your coattails this morning. And so I want to kind of continue on from what Andrew was talking about last week on that theme of awakening. You were using that word a lot. And you know, when we talk about an awakening, what we're talking about is a reviving of God's people, and a reviving of God's people that touches lives, families, businesses, schools, universities, and society. And so it's not just about having awesome church meetings. I love those, been in many of those. But actually, awakening and revival often starts in the church, not always, but often will start in the church, but God's heart is for it to get out of the church. And then it actually touches the community and families and business and the city and maybe nation and maybe even nations. And so Andrew was talking about that, and I was just sitting there getting electrocuted and just so thankful that that was being preached last Sunday. But where we find ourselves, you know, Andrew and I were talking afterwards, and what can often happen is you can hear a message like that. You can hear stories about the Welsh revival. You know, quick story from the Welsh revival. What ended up happening was in that era of Wales in the early 1900s, you had a strong coal mining industry at that time in early Wales. And literally the nation was being impacted by this move of the Holy Spirit. And the coal miners were being so transformed that they would show up for prayer meetings at like 5 a.m. before they started work at 6 a.m. And then they'd go into the coal mine and work probably a 10-hour day, and then they'd come out and they'd do it all again. And that's how much they were being impacted. And they'd go to the prayer meetings and they'd be changed. They'd encounter the presence of the Lord. I'm sure they weren't boring prayer meetings, but they were encountering the Lord. And you know what? They actually had to retrain some of the mules, the work animals that were operating in the coal mines. They had to retrain those mules because those mules were used to cuss words, swearing. and the coal miners no longer were swearing. And so they actually had to retrain those mules because the coal miners refused to swear. That is revival. Raise your hand if you just got convicted about swearing a bit too much. You know, there's a couple of people put their hand up. Good job. Well done. The Lord resists the proud. He loves humility, doesn't he? But where do we go now? You know, we hear about revival, and what I observe is that oftentimes God will begin to actually speak when he wants to actually move amongst the people, in a community, in a city. He will actually almost sort of say, this is my heart, this is what I want to do. He'll often do it through the gift of prophecy. He'll do it through prophets of today. He'll actually say, I want to move. And we saw that with the Welsh Revival, where actually Evan Roberts, about 5 years before God really started moving in Wales, God was actually visiting Evan Roberts face-to-face in the night. You read this in his journals. God was actually visiting Evan Roberts face-to-face in the night for about 4 months. And actually, Evan Roberts talks about this communion with the Lord in his glory. But Evan Roberts writes in his journal that God, he said, I knew God was going to move in the land. And I knew that God was about to move in Wales. He writes along those lines. And then what happens 5 years later, suddenly a spiritual awakening happens. And in 2 years, 100,000 people come to Christ in Wales. And it was not just through his preaching. There were actually anointed men and women and preachers and church leaders and business leaders all over Wales. So it was not all just about Evan Roberts. But what happens is God says, here's my heart. I want to move. I want to touch the city. I want to touch the nation. But then he looks for our response. What do we do with that? So a prophet might come to a region or a church and say, I heard the Lord say this. I want to pour out my spirit. I am going to pour out my spirit. I am going to move in Canberra. I am going to move in Australia. And then I think the Lord looks for what we do with that. I think the Lord looks at the response. And I believe right now that God is speaking like crazy over Australia. I think that God is saying, out of the trials of this last 5-6 years, there is going to be a great move of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you one exciting thing right now. Obviously, my wife and I spent a lot of time over at Bethel Church. We were on staff for 4 years there in the School of Ministry, a very large School of Ministry. Do you know that now the most represented country in the big School of Ministry in Reading outside of America is Australia? We overtook the Germans. And now, praise the Lord, it felt like a football game, you know. And yes, come on, Aussie, Aussie, Aussie. And so now we are the most represented. There are more Australians coming to California to give a year or 2 years or 3 years of their life to seek God, to grow in the Lord, to go deeper in Him, to be anointed with His presence and power and be a genuine, world changer for Him. They're coming and they're, giving up jobs and opportunities to go and seek the Lord more than any other nation. And I just see pockets of what God's doing around Australia, and it's extraordinary. My very good friend down in Tasmania, in his region, he's a young guy, he's like 32, 33. He sort of got thrust into leading his church after the senior leader had to step away because the senior leader got very sick. And he said, he's texting me the other day, he's like, Matt, we just got to buy this enormous building right in the middle of our city in Tasmania, and we're going to have a school of ministry right in the heart of our town, right in the heart of our city. We're going to have a Bible school, and they've got the building, and he's sending me videos of how they're renovating it, and then other places in Australia where people are just getting radically saved, people are getting born again on the streets, and people are coming into the church with no idea why they're even there, but they've encountered God. And so I just, all that to say, I feel like we're at this place where God is about to move in our nation. But how we respond is so important. Because I observe, I've read a lot of like revival history, you know. I've read a lot, as many of you probably have too. And if you look at movements like the Methodist movement or, you know, the Welsh Revival or Azusa Street Revival, which basically birthed modern-day Pentecostalism, was the Azusa Street Revival, is that God doesn't typically, now this is not a blanket rule, but generally God doesn't anoint God doesn't necessarily fall upon a church or a location or a building. God typically falls upon one or a group of individuals. So we saw Andrew last week said, that talked about the Hebrides revival. What happened was two women did something in God's heart, in a sense, and moved him to such a degree that God poured out in that community of Scotland. If you look at the Azusa Street revival, you might have heard of a guy by the name of William Seymour. He was an African American in the early 1900s, to give you some context there. Not easy to be an African American in the early 1900s, rejected in many ways by society, was blind, mostly blind, I think it was in one eye, or very blind, was poor, and he would show up to these Bible classes that were happening in a building, and he wasn't allowed in there. So he actually sat outside the window and would just listen in to what was happening in the Bible classes that were going on in the building. And then something, it seemed like something began to go on inside his heart that so moved the heart of the Lord. And a series of events happened over the coming months and years. And they got a very derelict building in ugly part of Los Angeles, and they started having prayer meetings, and suddenly God would just fall in that place. I think what happened there, in part, God was answering the prayers of a lot of people, but God was responding to what was going on in the heart of a guy called William Seymour. Blind, African-American, poor, rejected by society, but you know what he had? He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was, you might say, he was desperate. I want more. I want to see you move, God. I want to see you in my life. I want to see you move in my life. I want to see you move in Los Angeles. I'm hungry for you. I'm seeking you. That seems to be what was going on inside of William Seymour. Evan Roberts, Welsh Revival, he writes in his journal, for 10 or 11 years, this is as a teenager, I have prayed and prayed for revival, and nothing seemed to give me any relief until the Lord visited me on this particular night. And that's when the Lord began to visit Evan Roberts for 4 months, talking about how he was going to move in the nation of Wales. But it was preceded by what Evan Roberts says was 10 or 11 years of praying and praying for revival. He was hungry. He was seeking. There was something going on inside his heart that ended up, I would say, to use my own language, moved the heart of God. And by the way, you see this with David, and most importantly, you see this with Jesus in the Bible. First of all, David had nothing on his resume when he got anointed as king, did he? He had nothing. No MBA, no degree, you know, no trade. David was a nobody in the fields. But clearly, God looked into the heart of David and said, "That is a man after my own heart." And then Samuel came later and anointed him as king, or the future king of Israel. Had nothing on his CV, but God was looking into what was going on inside of David and liked it. It moved him. Similarly, Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, we all know, the heavens opened and a voice spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus had worked no miracle, had preached no sermon, had taught nobody on the side of a mountain, had not raised the dead, had not healed the lepers, had not healed the sick, had not opened the eyes of the blind. As we understand it, he had done nothing that would attract attention and fame and notoriety. He had done nothing. But God goes in front of a crowd as he's being baptized. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Something was going on inside of the heart of Jesus that so was beautiful to the Father, that was so moving to the Father. And then guess what we saw? We see the Holy Spirit obviously descend upon Jesus and remain. But the point being is that, you see what I'm getting at, that God looks at what's going on inside of us. And that is incredibly, incredibly important, you know, not just for the future of our own lives, but do you know, for the future of our church, for the future of our city, for the future of our nation, what is happening inside of our hearts, the degree of hunger and thirst and pursuit of God and revival, I can't overstate how important it is. And so if you haven't worked out already, I'm going to be a friend and challenge us all a little bit. And as always, you know, I am stirring myself up here. So just know I'm probably going to say stuff that's going to stir me up too and challenge me. Why don't you take your Bible and go to Psalm 107, and then we're going to go over to Matthew chapter 3. Psalm 107, Matthew, and then we'll go to Matthew 5. Sometimes when I preach at Vision Church, I get little flashbacks to when Peter Thompson let me preach as a 16-year-old at Vision, when it was over that side of Fishwick. And I still remember preaching about Moses and parting the sea when I was 16. And I think it was probably really high on energy enthusiasm and probably pretty low on theological depth. But that's okay. No worries. I think God didn't, nothing. Yeah, he didn't. Nobody discouraged me afterwards and said, go away. That was terrible. So that's good. I'm so thankful for pastors and leaders that gave me that opportunity when I was so young and trusted me when I was 16. I'm so thankful for that. More, Lord, that's right. And I was, to give you an idea of how weird I was at 16, a year earlier, I chose my first email address, a Hotmail address, mattsapreachin@hotmail.com. mattsapreachin@hotmail.com. And my first password, I think, was revival. So I am weird. I didn't want to be a fireman or a pro football player. I just wanted to preach. And so I don't know if something was happening in my life, something wrong with me maybe. So Psalm 107, verse 9. Just one verse, and then we're going to go over to Matthew 5. For he has satisfied those who thirst, and those who hunger he has filled with food. I don't believe that is talking about physical hunger and thirst. That is talking about a spiritual hunger and thirst, I believe. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. You have all through, especially the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, this concept of hunger and thirst as a metaphor for what is actually an internal reality, what is actually in the heart of an individual or in the soul of an individual. You know, David talks about, in Psalm 42 about how I thirst for you, Lord. I hunger for you. I pant after you like a deer pants for water. And you have this idea of this hunger. It's a metaphor, not for a physical hunger and thirst, but an inward reality of a person that is seeking, desiring, and not just, yeah, I want it. It's deep. David said, I thirst for you like a deer thirsts for water. You know, it's this deep longing in the heart of a person. And that's what I'm really talking about today. Come over to Matthew chapter 5. We'll jump over there. Just again, verse 1 here. So Jesus is obviously here delivering the Sermon on the Mount, a very well-known message that he, his most, probably his most famous message that he gave. And then it says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven belongs, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. New Living Translation, I think, sort of conveys this idea in a quite a digestible way. And New Living Translation says, blessed are those who realize their need for him. Blessed are those who realize their need for him. And so this idea of being poor in spirit carries this meaning, this theme of a realization of a need for the Lord. I need you, God. I need you, Lord. And this is not just someone prior to salvation. We have no, that's an indefensible position. You cannot just say it's prior to when you come to Christ. It's indefensible. It's an ongoing reality for any believer that that Jesus is saying, blessed are you if you realize your need for him. You understand your need of him. I love that song, I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than words can say. I need you more. I love that song. It's that in our heart. God, I need you. I need you more. I need more of you in my life. Well, I have God. I have him. He's with me. He said he would be with me. Yeah, here's the reality. Here's the truth. There's an experience of God that's available to you that you don't have right now. There is a greater experience or an experiential knowledge of God available to you and I than we have right now. And guess what? That tension will always be there for the rest of our life. For the rest of our lives, there will always be an invitation, an opportunity, a wooing, a romantic wooing from the Lord. There is an experience, an experiential knowledge of me that is available to you than more than what you are experiencing right now. And so I am wanting to be a person, a disciple, a follower of Jesus that says, God, I need you more. I'm so thankful for how much I've experienced you. I'm so thankful. What I've seen you do is incredible. What I've seen you do in my own life, what I've seen you do in my life in the greatest of trials, and what I've seen you do in my life in the greatest of victories, I've seen you do so much. You've done so much for me. You owe me nothing. I am so indebted to you right now. You've done so much for me. So I'm thankful and I'm content. I'm not frustrated. I'm thankful and I'm content, but I am also saying, God, I've got to have more. I need you more. I need you. I needed you yesterday. I need you today. I'm going to need you more tomorrow. I need you more. I need you. I want you. I desire you. There's more of, I know there's more of you. I've tasted and I've seen, but I know that there's more. That actually is the healthiest place for a Christian to be, right there. That is like health in our walk with Jesus. I'm so thankful, I'm content, but I want more. There's a greater experience of him available than what we're experiencing right now. You know, I think Andrew was touching on this earlier. I actually think the greatest temptation is to believe in Christ and then just retire in safety. To come to know Christ, and I'm not talking about labor force retirement. I'm talking about our heart. I think that one of the strategies of the enemy is not to destroy us, but to lull us into apathy. To lull us into stagnation. To distract us into stagnation, to distract us into a spiritual plateau. And this is, let's just preach this message every quarter in Canberra, where it's just the comfort capital of the world here. We have the, I'm an economist, so I can tell you right now, the median incomes in Canberra are the highest in the nation. And so we have money, we have safety, we have great amenities, we have great malls, we have great playgrounds here. We have the best playgrounds, my wife says. The playgrounds here are amazing. You know what I'm saying? That we have this quality of life here in Canberra that is honestly very rare in the, if you look at the whole earth, it's quite rare actually. And so one of the challenges for us as people in this city, and I'm not saying we should all leave, even though I am going to leave next year, but I'm not saying we should all leave. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, and I'm born here, I'm raised here, so I'm talking as a Canberran, that the one of the greatest distractions can be, or greatest temptations, is to be lulled into an apathy, to be just lulled into a spiritual retirement. And we just, as Andrew used the word earlier, we just get comfortable. And that, the enemy, I think, he'll tolerate that. He wants to kill us. He wants to destroy us. He doesn't like that we're born again. We're walking with Christ. We're sharing the love and the blessings and the goodness of God. He doesn't like that at all. But I think he's okay if he can just lull us into stagnation. And God is actually wanting in his... And God doesn't get angry at us. He doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't bang his hand on the table going, I just wish they'd listen to me and just take a risk every now and again. He's not doing that. He doesn't get angry, but he's too good to leave us there. He's too good to leave us there, but he actually woos us. Song of Solomon, he calls out to us and says, come away with me. Come away with me. And he'll talk to us. He'll send people into our life to actually draw us out of that. And you know what? Sometimes they're people that make us uncomfortable, by the way. But that person might be a gift. He'll find ways. He'll allow trouble even. I'm not saying he sent the trouble, but he'll allow trouble at times because he is too good. He is too much of a good father to allow us to go into a lull of what I would call like a spiritual retirement. And he is too good for that. And so what he might do, like I said earlier, is he'll bring a prophet or a prophetic word, or he'll give you a dream, or some a friend of yours a dream. And it's designed to draw us into a pursuit of him, a seeking of him, a thirsting for him, a desiring for him. You notice that David, when he's writing, you know, I thirst for you, God, I hunger for you, he's in the desert. And he's being chased around by 300 elite soldiers of Saul trying to kill him. And in that place, he's saying, God, I long for you. I thirst for you. My soul pants for you. In the middle of where he should be thinking about water, food, safety, and air conditioning, he's in the desert saying, God, I long for you. I thirst for you. I just want more of you. Blessed are those who realize their need of him. And that is what God is drawing us into. He is drawing you and I into every day, I believe. Is he will stir us up because he wants you and I to experience more of him than what we're experiencing right now. And then he wants to pour out his spirit in this church, in this community, in this city, and hallelujah, in this nation. I'm the guy that's got the revival folder with the Smith Wigglesworth prophecy that Wigglesworth said, there's going to be a revival in Australia and New Zealand that will literally touch the whole nation, the whole world. And so it's not just about me, it's not just about you, it's about cities and nations as well. I mean, I don't want to like put you under pressure here, but there's just a lot at stake. So it's just the whole nation kind of thing, you know? Like we got enough immorality and idolatry going on here to sink a ship in Australia. And so what's his answer? His answer is to stir you up. His answer is to stir our hearts up, stir my heart up, stir your heart up. And what does he mean by that? Not like, striving, no, like wooing, calling us away. Come away with me. Listen to me. Be like the disciple John, who just rested his head on the chest of Jesus and just wanted to be near, just wanted to listen. What a picture. The disciple John in the upper room before Jesus goes to the cross, he leans over and he just rests his head on the chest of Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. It's a contrast between living safe and satisfied versus living with a desire for more of him. We must live near to Jesus in his presence, hold sweet communion with him. It's this pursuit of, I am going to live near to Jesus. It's not so that we can lead a mega church or have a successful multinational corporation or have just the most cracking school in Australia. It's not about that. That's all okay, but that's not what's important. What's important is our head on the breast of Jesus. Am I living near to him? Am I hearing what he's saying, what he's speaking over my life, over my family, over my business, over my company, over my city, over my nation? And as I live near to Jesus and I hold that sweet communion with him, I am changed. I become a different person. I begin to live with a greater level of love, a greater level of hope, a level of faith. And guess what happens when that starts to kick in? I start to take more risks because I know who my father is. I start to live more aggressive in my faith. Did I just say aggressive? Yes. I live more aggressive or more intentional in my faith. Some people look at Elizabeth and I and go, what the heck are you doing planting a church in Sydney? Like, people just, you know, it's sometimes they love Jesus and it's just crazy to me. It's like, we're going to plant a church. We kind of need those in Australia. Are we on the same page here? But it's like people just think, no, you just need to settle down. It's almost like in their words, they're like, no, you just need to calm down. Just settle down. Just Monday to Friday, 9 till 5. Just Monday to Friday, 9 till 5. Get your superannuation. Get it sorted. Yeah, maybe that coast house. Work towards that Mollymook coast house. Just settle down. You know what? There's actually demonic forces behind that idea. That whole, and I'm not pointing the finger at anyone, please know that. Please, I'm not thinking of any individual. But I'm just getting at, we have to understand the in the unseen realm, there is a war going on. There is a war going on over my life, your life, this city, this nation. And there are demonic powers that are perpetuating this idea of just settle down, just calm down, just Monday to Friday, 9 till 5, you know, just take it easy. Just school, work, coast house, and then, you know, once a year, go overseas, just calm down. We do all those things, okay? So please hear me. I'm saying with a smile on my face, we do all those things. I love going down the coast, love Mollymook. So if you have a coast house at Mollymook, I'm going to give you my phone number and I would like to stay with you sometime. So I'm for the coast house, but I think you get the idea of what I'm saying is that actually there are demonic forces that want to tell us to settle down. But what happens is when you sit in the fire of Jesus, not the judgment fire, the loving fire, the catalyzing fire of Jesus, when your secret place is like becomes like a burning furnace, your secret place with Jesus, your sweet communion with the Lord becomes like a burning fireplace. It literally changes who we are and causes us to live in love and hope and faith, and we start to take risks. We start to talk to that person that we are too afraid to talk to. We start to make that business decision that we were too afraid to do. We start to say, I'm going to talk to Ali and Andrew about starting a home group. I feel like the Lord's just calling me to start a home group. Or maybe God, you're supposed to be in another nation. Some of you, maybe you're supposed to be in another nation for a season being a missionary. My wife and I, we just met with an Aussie. She's born in Canberra, and she is now a full-time missionary in Brazil with a ministry called Shores of Hope, and they are pulling people out of the sex industry off the street and putting them into They're giving them dignity. They're feeding them. They're getting them off drugs. They're housing them. They're educating them. They're putting them into career opportunities. She's from Canberra. And she's sold it all. She's just let it go of her house here. And she's now out of... It's an amazing testimony. You don't know her, so I'll just say her testimony. She literally was in the sex industry in Canberra, in Australia. The Lord saved her, rescued her, gave her a new heart and a new life, pulled her out of the sex industry. You know what she's doing right now? She's in Brazil with Shores of Grace, pulling people out of the sex industry, preaching the gospel to them, telling them about Christ, and putting them into employment and dignity and housing. Whoa. She must have a secret place that is on fire. She must have like an alone place with the Lord that is like ablaze to do that. Now, not all of us are called to move to Brazil. I personally don't want to go to Brazil. It's too humid. But not all of us are called to go to Brazil. But is your communion with the Lord, is it ablaze? Is it sweet? Are we living near to Jesus? And I ask you as just a friend today, not in any sort of, I'm not here to make people offended. That's not what I want to do. What I'm wanting to do is, I just feel the heart of God saying, come away. Come away with me. Live near to me. It's not just about you. Actually, I'm wanting to use you for the city, for the community, for the nation. This is actually even bigger than you. Come away with me. Live near to me. I am actually wanting to show you and give you an experience of me that is literally going to alter the course of your life. You know, I remember, I'll just finish with this story and then I think I'm supposed to be done. Andrew didn't give me a finish time, so that was his fault. And so I just remember, like, you know what's kind of funny for me is I actually have come back to the job here in this season that I had right before I went over to Reading to go to School of Ministry. And I remember I actually work at an organization here in Canberra called HIA. And I had this great job. I was on a great career path. They wanted to promote me. When I said I wanted to leave to go to this, I think I called it a Bible school in California. They tried to talk me out of it. They threw money at me to stay, like a massive pay rise. And I just said, thank you, but no thank you. And I went away to Bible school having, you know, sold everything. Like I left that job. I had a great career path. I had a great job. I had a great car. It was awesome. And you know what? The enemy was like, it was so much crazy stuff going on, like the enemy trying to hold me back. I remember I drove a removalist truck with all my belongings that I was moving into Mum and Dad's house. Thank you, Mum and Dad. Right before I was going to California. And I delivered it at the airport right where they said to deliver it. And I smashed the truck into the big ceiling light in the terminal building. And the big ceiling light came swinging down and just hit the upper and lower part of the open window. If there was just adjusted a little more like this, it would have swung into the window and really put me in hospital. And things were happening, like the windows were falling down in the doors of my car, and it was just like, and then the rental company charged thousands of dollars to my credit card unlawfully, and I had to go to the ACT government to get that money back. And it was just this war on me at that time, almost to just hold, it was like to hold me out of that walking on the water that I was about to do. I'm not a demon under every rock kind of guy, but I can tell you right now, the amount of warfare around me going to just do a school of ministry in California was off the chart. And so, but by the grace of God, I got to Reading, and you know, and to do the school of ministry, which is what I felt I was supposed to do. And then the years went on, and then Elizabeth and I then had 6 years doing missions and itinerant ministry in Europe. And then the Lord called us to come back here. And you know what's so crazy is that the Lord can just do it all because he just has literally moved me back to my old organization, and I am literally just over the divider at the desk. You know, I am literally one seat over from where I used to sit, and I'm now actually not economist, I'm senior economist. And so I just feel like the Lord just laughs at this stuff sometimes. I think he gets a kick out of it. Because it's literally like I can give you what you need in an instant. You need money, I can give you that in an instant. You need provision, I can give you that in an instant. You need people for what you're about to do, I can give you that in an instant. And it's just like the reason I tell this story is I feel again that now I'm about to be called out on the water again. And Elizabeth and I have been feeling so strongly that we're to go and plant this church in Sydney, and we're being called out on the water again. And here I am back again to 2011, like I am going to have to count the cost and leave it all behind again. But he's worthy. He's so worthy. He is so worthy of that. I have no basis to doubt him. I have no basis to question his faithfulness. I have no basis to think, what if I don't have enough? What if my family doesn't have enough? I have no basis to think like that at all. He has done it for me again and again and again. And now he's saying, will you trust me again? Will you step out on the water again? Will you go again and watch what I do? And already we're getting major donations. Already people are coming. Already people are wanting to help. Already people, you know, like Hillsong Church is like welcoming us and so excited and want to support us. And there's all this stuff happening that's like, God, you're just doing it. But you know what? I heard him in the secret place when we were living in Norway. I heard him in the little secret place in the forest near my house. I heard him in the bushes. I heard him speaking, saying, create for me a dwelling place. Will you create for me a dwelling place in Australia? I heard him in there, and I could feel his heart in there, in that communion with him. I could feel his heart. I could feel what he was saying. I could feel him drawing us. And it was in there that I could feel the call and the summons and the invitation to walk on the water again. And so he is worthy of us taking risk for him. He is worthy of that, and we have no basis not to trust him. He is so good. He is so loving. He is so faithful. He is better than we think, so we need to change the way we think. And so we are actually going to take steps and see what God will do. What are you supposed to do now? What are you supposed to do now? What does walking on the water look like for you? What's he whispering in your secret place, in your communion with him? What's he saying? Where is it he's saying, will you trust me in this? Will you walk on the water? God's saying to you, every one of us, I have a heart for this person or these people, will you go? He's saying that to every one of us. I don't care if you're 6 years old or you're 86 years old. Six is pretty young, maybe not a six-year-old. But he's saying to all of us, I have a heart for this person, these people. Who will you go? Will you go? I'm with you. I'm the God of the impossible. I'm the God of the impossible. And I want to make history with you and through you. And I want to see lives change with you and through you. Why don't you stand as we close? Maybe if it's possible, maybe if a keyboard player was here, we could just have a little bit of keyboard if it's possible. I feel like I just want to allow the Lord, before we, you know, go on to what's next, I just want to allow the Lord to speak a little bit, just for some minutes, not so long. I want you to hear from him. So I just encourage you, just where you are, just close your eyes. We're just going to pray. And I want to give space for a minute for the Holy Spirit to speak. I want to give space for the Holy Spirit to stir you, to call you, to, I'm going to say it, woo you. Literally woo you. Just as the husband called the Shulamite woman in the Song of Solomon, calling you out, come away, come to me, live near to me. Holy Spirit, I just invite you right now just to begin to speak the right words, the words that are in your heart for each of us right now. What's our role, God, in this great move of the Holy Spirit that's coming? But not just that, Lord. What's the experience of you that is awaiting us that we're not in right now? Would you just begin to speak, God? Thank you, God. You're drawing us close to your heart. I just feel like first and foremost, the Lord's just saying, would you rest your head on my chest, just like John? Would you rest your head on my chest, just like John? Not just today, but tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Would you rest your head on my chest? Would you live and be close to me? Your salvation, my salvation, it was just the beginning. It was not the end. It was just the beginning. And now we get to live in His presence. We get to live in His presence. In Him we live and move and have our being. We can live in His presence. And God, I thank you that even today there are callings, that there are invitations. There's even like just a loving challenge to people. To leave behind a little bit of comfort, a little bit of that safety. I thank you for that for us, Father. Lord, thank you for that. You're too good to just leave me in comfort, in a plateau. You're too good to me. Thank you that you're too good to me to leave me there. Where are you calling us? To whom are you calling us? Right now, on the 27th of October, who are you calling us to? Thank you, Lord. And we do, Father, we thank you that you're about to pour out your Spirit on this nation. And we thank you, Father, that you will revive this nation. I thank you, Father, that this nation of Australia will be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. I declare that Australia will be a light to the world. That Australia, that there will be the knowledge of God spread throughout the land. That the glory of the Lord will be seen upon us. Nations will come to our light. Kings to the brightness of our rising. Let us arise and shine as the church of Australia. Let us arise and shine as the Church of Australia. The glory of the Lord seen upon us. The glory of the Lord rising upon the Church of Australia. Revive us again, God, for the sake of this nation. For the sake of this nation that is so lost. We are so lost as a nation. God, revive your church here again. Send us to this nation. Send us to the lost sheep of Australia. Send us to the lost ones in this nation, God. We have not time to delay. And so, God, propel us, compel us with your love. Propel us and compel us with your love, I pray. Father, shake us out of our apathy. Shake us out of our lull and our comfort. Father, I declare that we will not hold back. I declare that we as your people, we will not draw back. We will not draw back in the day of battle. We will not hold back in that day of trouble. We will not be afraid. We will not shrink back. We will not be afraid. We will believe. We will not be in unbelief, God. Deliver us of our unbelief. Forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for where our faith is so brief, God. We say, have mercy on us. We say, God, I put a mark on my own head, God. I give you permission to shake me out of comfort, shake me out of safety, shake me out of a lull, God. We just say, Father, Lord, have your way. Your kingdom come, your will be done. In my life, in this church, in this city, in this nation, your kingdom come, your will be done in Jesus' name. Shake us, God. He's already been doing it. He's already been doing it. And he's doing it, but he's doing it with a smile on his face. There's just a smile on his face, and it's nothing but love. There is no anger. There is no frustration. There is no disappointment. It is love, 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 kindness, and smiles. Thank you that you are shaking us in your love and with your smile, because you're too good to leave us in safety. You're too good to leave us in the shallow water. You're too good to us. Arise and shine. Thank you, Father. Let your church in Canberra and in Australia arise and shine. And let the glory of the Lord be seen upon us. And let the people, the lost sheep of Australia, come home. There is a great harvest. I prophesy it. I know it's coming. There is a great harvest in this nation that is coming. If you don't know what I mean by that, what I mean is a lot of lost people are going to come to know Jesus. A lot of lost people are going to come to know Jesus. They're broken, they're hurting, they're in pain, they're confused, and they're going to come home to Jesus. That they don't have meaning in their life. They're nihilistic. They have no hope. They have no reason to have hope for the future but God. And they're going to come home. And let nations come to the light in this nation. That other nations come to the light that will shine in the Church of Australia. Thank you, Father. We give you permission to shake us, God, in your love and in your kindness. In your kindness. Thank you, Lord. I just had this funny picture of like a little kid on the knee of Santa Claus at the shopping mall, and Santa Claus just shaking the kid with his knee, but they're laughing, the kid's laughing, Santa's laughing as Santa's just shaking the little kid on his knee. And it's exactly what it's like for us. It's like we're sitting on his knee like he's Santa Claus, and he's just shaking us up and down, but we're laughing as he's shaking us. We're laughing, and there's joy, and there's hope, and there's excitement as he's shaking us. He doesn't just leave us where we are. He's too good. He's too good. And he shakes us and says, come, come away. Come to this promised land. Come out of Egypt. Come to a promised land. You are alive to defy the impossible. You are alive to see miracles. You are alive to take territory for Him. You are alive. We are alive to see lives transformed. And so thank you, Father, that you are just like a big Santa. You're like Santa. You're not Art. You're not. You are not Santa. You are like Santa. And you're just shaking us on your knee with joy and excitement. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. You're so faithful, God. We love you. Thank you, Father. We love you. You're so wonderful. You're so lovely. You're so worthy. And we give you all that we have, all of our lives. You're worthy of our past, our present, our future, our everything that we have. You're worthy of it all. And so once again, we give it to you. We love you, and you're worthy.